for the rest of your life. He calls you, and then when you say, I will serve you, Hineni, here I am, you are called into service for the rest of your life. And you will grow weary in service and not persist if you're not in the Word of God every day. I charge you this day to begin to be in the Word of God every day of your life. You wake up first thing in the morning, spend time in the Word of God. If you don't, you will not survive. Okay, we are starting again. We're continuing in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And we'll read it. We'll read it from the start just to get the context, even though we've covered verses 1 through 4. But let's read it again. 6:1, Isaiah 6:1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundation and the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filled with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. So, we talked about it last time that this was taking place in 739 or 740 BC. This was the same year, actually, that Rome was founded, and the Roman nation was going to end up being the tool to fulfill a lot of the prophecies that Isaiah was going to be speaking forth. And we talked last time about verses 1 through 4. And then in verse 5 it says, Then I said, Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He says, Woe is me. This word woe here is this word oi, which is a common Yiddish expression. And it's just being overwhelmed. He says, For I am ruined, or I am finished, or I'm going to die. And he says, Because I am a man of unclean lips. As soon as he saw the Lord, and remember, this is the Messiah that he's seeing, because no man can see God and live. And so he's seeing Messiah and the one who's manifest so that we can see him. That is the God that we can see. We don't see God in his full essence in the heavenly kingdom. We see Jesus as God has been manifest here on earth. And he says that I live among a people, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And so this whole idea where he is just, this word dhamma, that he's just ruined, he's overwhelmed, this has been seen with other people. So in Genesis chapter 32, verse 30, it says, So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. So he's not the first person to see the manifestation of God through the Messiah and be overwhelmed and think he was going to die. In Judges 13:22, it says, So Manoah said to his wife, We will surely die, for we have seen God. And so you see this type of thing. Now, it says that he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. So he felt he was okay until he saw God. Once he saw God, once he saw this Messiah, once he saw him, his real sin was exposed. And so you see the same sort of thing in Job chapter 1, verse 8. God says this in Job chapter 1, verse 8. The Lord said to Satan, Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. So God speaks of Job, and he says, There's no one like him on earth, a blameless man, an upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. There is no one like him on earth. So in other words, when you compare Job to other people on earth, he was doing pretty good. God says the same thing in Job chapter 2, verse 3. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he holds fast to his integrity." And so you see that God is speaking of him in that way. But when Job sees God, when he sees the manifestation of God in Jesus Christ, in the Messiah, he says this. In Job 42, verse 5 and 6, it says, "I have heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes." So Job was really a good guy compared to people around him. But as soon as he was compared to this manifestation of God, everything was different. Everything changed now that he was compared with God. Now that you see this comparison. And this was God come in the flesh. This is who people are seeing in the Old Testament. They saw this manifestation. And in 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, I'm reading from the King James now, he says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory." God was manifest in the flesh. He was manifest in the flesh in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what these people were seeing. And so you see, his sin is exposed to him when he's compared to the light of God in Isaiah chapter 5, which is not unlike what happened to Job. And then he said in verse 6, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs." So remember, seraph means flaming one. We discussed this a lot last week. But the flaming one couldn't even hold that coal with his hand. So that coal is coming from the altar. It's too hot for the flaming one. So he takes it with tongs. And he says he takes it in verse 7, "And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Kafar, to cover, that your sin is forgiven. The New American Standard translates it forgiven. The most common meaning of the word kafar, and remember, Biblical Hebrew, if you take out the names of people and places, only is 3,000 words. The entire Old Testament uses only 3,000 words. So words in Hebrew, it's a far less sophisticated language than English, which has 4 million words. And so what it did is it used many words have to be repeated with different meanings. And the most common translation of kafar is to cover. Your sin is covered, because really forgiveness cannot come until the Son of God gives his life. So it was covered. And the best you could do in the Old Testament was to have your sins covered. And it's as if you're putting a lid on a trash can. And this is what was done through the sacrifices for in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, it says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." So these offerings that they were offering up, these weren't taking away sins. These were covering the trash can. And he says, "My sin," this is the word that's used here, and he's saying that "my sins have been," that your sins are forgiven. Your sins have been covered. What I find amazing about this is that Isaiah received that forgiveness. I want you to think about that based on what we're going to go through in just a moment. Isaiah received the forgiveness. And now let's read on in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am. Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell the people. Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning, like the terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. So he says in verse 8, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying. So now the Lord is speaking. Before it was the seraphim that were speaking. A seraph was crying out, holy, holy, holy. And this is the voice of what was going on. But now the Lord is speaking. So the focus changes here. I heard the voice of the Lord saying. Remember, this is the Lord that it talks about in verse 1. I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. So the Lord is sitting on the throne. This is the physical manifestation that he could see. This is the Messiah. This is our Lord Jesus, as we talked a lot about last time. And his train is filling the temple. And now he speaks. He says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? So he says, first verse, whom shall I send? And then he says, who will go for us? Whom shall I send? And then who will go for us? Whom shall I send and who will go for us? So he's speaking who is this us here? The rabbinical translation of this is that the rabbis say that he's speaking to the seraphim. The Christian translation of this is the Trinity, the Godhead, and that they're speaking among one another in this Godhead, who will go for us. And so it's the first person, whom shall I send, and then who will go for us. You see the same sort of thing in the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, early on in Genesis, when he's ready to make man, it says in Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So here, there are no angels around as far as we know in this context, and God is saying, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. So certainly the Christian interpretation is, this is the Godhead. This is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God is saying, who will go for us? Whereas the Jews will never put this plurality on it. So what the rabbinical interpretation of Genesis chapter 1 is, God was speaking to angels, even though he's not made a reference to angels at all. In that context. And in fact, you know, the story is really quite embellished, where he said to some angels, you know, let us make man. And some angels said, you know, why do you want to do that? I mean, they're not that tremendous creatures. And God burned them. And then another group of angels came and said the same thing, and they got burned. And a third group of angels came, and they said, look, we saw what you did with the first two groups of angels. Thou knowest everything, Lord. Make whatever you want, and then God created man. So they come with all these stories, is the rabbinical tradition to deal with this sort of thing that it says. But what's remarkable here is, so God is looking and saying, who's going to go and bring this message for us? He could have sent the seraphim. He could have sent angels. He could have sent cherubim. But Isaiah reaches out, he says, then I said, here am I, send me. This here am I, this here am I, this hineni. It's one word in Hebrew. Here am I, sometimes translated here am I, sometimes translated here I am. And you see this same sort of usage. So let's look in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. It says in verse 1, now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am, hineni. He's saying, I'm right here. We don't have a single word that really does this in English. I guess you could say yo, you know. That kind of, it's sort of like, you know, I'm right here. Again, in Genesis chapter 22, verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. So you see the same sort of thing there in Genesis chapter 22. And then in Genesis chapter 31, verse 11, then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob. And I said, here I am. So Jacob was called in the same way. And he said, you know, here I am. I'm available. Genesis chapter 46, verse 2. God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. And so you see this same sort of thing that they called out, that God was calling out, and that was their response. And so he has that same response. He was a man of the word. He knows how to respond to God. Immediately at your service, here I am, here am I, Hineni. And then he says, he goes on further, he says, send me. You were asking who will go for us. He said, send me. This is an amazing thing. He says, send me. He was ready to do the work of the Lord, absolutely ready to do the work of the Lord. And the Lord calls us to be about good works. He calls us to this. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, 1 Corinthians 15, 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. This verse encourages me so much. You know, sometimes people get, you know, they'll serve the Lord for a semester, or they serve the Lord for a year, and then they kind of grow weary. God has called us for decades upon decades, lifetime of service. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable. I mean, you're going to have to take a stand sometimes. You're going to have to take a stand because life is going to get rough at times. He says, you be steadfast, you be immovable. He says, always abounding in the works of the Lord. Always. For the rest of your life, you are in service to God. For the rest of your life, he calls you. And then when you say, I will serve you, Hineni, here I am. You are called into service for the rest of your life. And you will grow weary in service and not persist if you're not in the Word of God every day. I charge you this day to begin to be in the Word of God every day of your life. You wake up first thing in the morning, spend time in the Word of God. If you don't, you will not survive. You will not survive. I just got an email yesterday from a guy in the UK. He said, I grew up in a secular home and I just kind of drifted away. All of this had nothing, no meaning to me. And then I was watching one video of yours that had nothing to do with any religious thing. And there was then he heard me speaking about this. And he heard me speaking about and teaching how to be in the Word of God every day and how to read meditatively, where you read the verse twice. You first say, God, speak to me. Then you read the verse twice. Then read the verse in segments and break it up. And God, speak to you. Then go on to the next verse and the next verse and go through books of the Bible that way. He said, I thought, okay, well, I'll try that. He said, I started doing it last summer. It has changed my life. It has changed my family's life. It has given me this renewed love for God. This changes lives. And he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. You may think that I'm doing all of this, and does God even really see this? He absolutely sees it, and he remembers it all. You may forget it. You're supposed to give such that your right hand doesn't even know what your left hand is doing. How can that be? Because you're just doing it so much, you've lost track. But God hasn't lost track. You serve the Lord and there is great blessing. We're always to be about this. For the rest of your life, you're to be about this. And he says, send me, I'll go. He says, I'm right here, send me, I'm ready to go. This is a guy who just one verse above this, two verses above this, he was like, I'm unworthy. You know, I'm just so unclean. I mean, my lips are unclean. And he says, I'm so unworthy. I could never do this. And so, but immediately things change. immediately things change and he's ready to go. And so you see this sort of thing that God calls him. And so then we get into this next portion where God in verse 9 accepts his offer. He says, you want to go? Okay. So now God has accepted it. He offered to go. He says, at your service. And it wasn't like, at your service, I'll pray for whoever you're going to send. He said, send me. I'll do it. I'll go. And so in verse 9, he said, go. So in other words, he has accepted this offer. He's offered himself. He says, send me. So God accepted it. And so he says, go. In verse 9, he said, go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. And Jesus, in the Gospels, quotes this very portion, verse 10, quotes from Isaiah. Again and again, Jesus quoted Isaiah a lot. And he quoted this portion, verse 10. Isaiah is quoted left and right in the New Testament, all over the place he's quoted. But Jesus quoted precisely this because the Pharisees just weren't catching on. And he quoted this to them. He says, their hearts have become dull. You say, well, why has God made their hearts dull? Because they made their hearts dull. If we do not respond to the word of God, we become dull to it. And the more we don't respond, the less we're able to respond. The more we respond, the more we're able to respond and hear God's call. It's an immediate act of obedience. When we see something written in the word of God, let it change your life. Don't say, well, that's for other people. Maybe that's not for me. No, everything in here is yea and amen for us. Let the word of God speak into your life. And he says, so he describes to Isaiah what his ministry is going to be like. He says in verse 9, go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. So he's saying your ministry is going to be unsuccessful. Unsuccessful. What you are going to see with your eyes is an unsuccessful ministry. They're not going to heed your words. Your ministry is going to be super successful in the realm of human history. 90 years from now, they're going to go into captivity. That's what you're describing. And you're going to end up describing, so Isaiah doesn't just describe they're going into captivity. He's going to end up describing they're coming back from captivity. He's going to end up describing the coming of Jesus. He's going to end up describing his crucifixion. He's going to end up describing the end times as we've seen, the tribulation. He's going to end up describing the post-tribulation period where you see the millennial reign and then the further reign. Isaiah is going to have it so successful as a prophet, but in his lifetime, he wasn't going to see it. In his lifetime, he wasn't going to see it. Think about that. How many things we are called to in this life that we may never see the fruit of it. This is part of the serving God. We may never see the fruit of it. It may come after our lives, but you just lay this groundwork. This is what the guy volunteered. He said, send me. He didn't know what he was signing up for. God said, okay, I accept. I'm going to send you to talk to these people, and by the way, they're not going to listen. Why are you sending me to talk to them then? He says, I got purposes. I'm going to send you, and it's going to be spoken to them, and they're not going to be able to receive. And then he says, for how long is this going to go on? For how long are they not going to receive this? And God says, until the cities are devastated and without inhabitants, and the houses are without people. It was when they were getting carted off into Babylon, then they understood that prophet, decades ago, prophesied it. He's gone now, but he was right. He was right. So these actual people that he's speaking to are not going to be experiencing this. It's their children and their grandchildren. They're going to experience this, and they're going to know then that it was Isaiah. And then he says, The Lord has removed men far away, and they have forsaken the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Verse 13, and yet there will be a tenth portion in it. This is speaking of the end. Remember, two-thirds of Israel is going to die off in the tribulation. Now it says one-tenth. That two-thirds is speaking of Israel as a whole throughout the world. But of those who are in Judea, 90% of them are going to be gone. This is speaking of now in the end times. He's now transitioned to the end times. And he says, and I will again be subject, and it will again be subject to burning, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. So there's different interpretations here. Some think it was just a tenth that remained in that land. Some think that this is speaking of the end times. So I'm not claiming anything, so don't get upset with me, all right? You go either way, whatever you want. But the key here is, God has a message in the Word for us. It's important to look at the Word and to see what was going on. What was he speaking about in the time? What was he prophesying about to these people? Now, what can we learn from our lives from this text? How can we apply this to our lives? Or is this just about a bunch of Judeans? It has really nothing to do with us. Okay, well, that's an interesting story. Well, I'll go about my day. No, think about this. How does this impact our lives now? So you look at this, and you can just look at these Judeans and say, oh, you should have listened. You know, if I were there, I'd have listened to him. You know, I mean, obviously, the guy's a prophet. I'd have listened to him. And Jesus spoke about this thing in the gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, verse 30, and you say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So these leaders were going around and said, look, yeah, we know our fathers, they killed the prophets. Remember, as Stephen said, which one of the prophets did your fathers not kill and persecute? In other words, it's easier for you to number the ones that you didn't, because the ones that you did were like all of them. And so Jesus said to them, you go around saying that if you had been there, you wouldn't have done it. He said in verse 31 in Matthew 23, so you testify against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? That was Jesus speaking. I just read Jesus' words. He called them serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? So for those of you who think that the worst thing that you can do is offend somebody with your words, Jesus was offending a lot of people with his words. And he said, you know, you're going to fill up the whole measure because you're going to end up killing the very Son of God. And he says, you think that you wouldn't have done it? You'd have done the same thing. But look what he says. He says, these people are going to keep hearing, but they're not going to respond. What I want to point out here is Isaiah was able to receive forgiveness and boom, step right out into the Lord. The major thing that comes at me from believers around the world that write to me is this. This is their major problem. Unbelievers have to get saved. That's the issue that I deal with by bringing the gospel to them. The believers, this is the major problem that I see. It is this, that they cannot receive the forgiveness of God, get up and move on. That it's constantly, woe is me, I'm just such a terrible person. Oh, you don't know how bad I've been. You should hear about all the stuff that I've done. I'm like, I don't want to hear it. I got enough junk in my own life. I don't want to hear about your junk. I don't care how bad you are. You receive the forgiveness of God and move on. Receive it and move on. And I learned this early on. I moved into a discipleship house, and I don't even remember what the occasion was, but vaguely it was that, you know, I said something prideful, and the senior guy in the house, he was a student, but he was like the most mature among the 10 of us guys that lived in the house. He was like the most mature, and he had gifts of leadership, and we looked to him, and he reproved me and talked about my pride and challenged me in this, and I was like, I felt like totally deflated. And for like days and days, I'm walking around just with heaviness and totally deflated, and and you know, I was afraid to really step out or do anything. And then one day the same guy said to me, he says, okay, now get over it. Just, you know, receive the forgiveness that's in God and now move on. And he was like, right. It was like, you know, snap out of this thing. You can't be walking around for days like this. And I see people walking around their lives like this. This is the major problem. And so they go, it's exactly what you see here. Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. And they keep on looking. If somebody's got to help me, and they go from church to church to be, you know, spoken into their lives. And they are black holes. You know what black holes are? They suck light into them. Even light can't get out of them. They're black holes. No matter what you put into them, nothing comes out. Believers, I'm telling you, these are believers. They believe in the resurrection of Jesus, but they don't believe it's ever done anything for them. And they just suck in all of this stuff, and they go from church to church, always in need, always in need. This is the greatest burden that I see in the body of Christ, the people that contact me. It is exactly this. It is exactly what was happening here in Judea. Keep on hearing. And they don't move on this thing. And the scriptures are very clear on this. The scriptures talk about this. So for example, in Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 say this. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had the good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. If you do not unite by faith, the word that you hear, it does not profit you. That's exactly what it says. It will not profit you if you don't couple this thing with faith. You have to pick this thing up and walk with this in faith. Jesus, when he was on the cross, when he was hung on the cross, at the end of this, it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture. Jesus fulfilled the scripture. He never tried to back out of this in the Garden of Gethsemane, never. When he said, this cup, take this cup from me if you can, but thy will be done. He wasn't trying to back out of going to the cross. No way. He knew that was prophesied. It had to be done. He came for that purpose. What he was speaking about was the separation from God. There was no prophecy that he would be totally separated spiritually from God. And that's what he knew was coming to him on the cross. And that was the thing he said. And it was that caused the crying out from the cross. But once everything had been fulfilled, he said, I am thirsty. Remember, earlier on, they tried to give him something to drink, some anodyne. He would have nothing to do with it. Now he says, I am thirsty. What's going on? He says, I am thirsty. And they took a jar of sour wine standing there. So they put it on a sponge and on a branch and a hyssop, and they brought it to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. When he was in the Passover feast, at the Passover feast, they sang the hymn and they went out into the night. Any Jew will know there's a problem there. You always end the Passover with the Kiddush cup. The cup is the final thing. But Jesus said, I will not drink of this cup again until I drink it new with you in the kingdom of God. And he didn't take of that cup. They just sang the final hymn from the book of Psalms and they went out to the Mount of Olives, it says, at that night. He didn't take of the final cup. Here, he takes of the final cup on the cross. He took of the final cup in the kingdom of God. He closed out the Passover feast on the cross, and then he says, it is finished. And he gave up the spirit. It is finished. It is done. It is fulfilled. Receive this thing. Receive it. Don't be with these dull ears, with these dull eyes. He says to them, he says that their heart of these people is insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. If you would see that God has accomplished this, you could be healed. You could go on. You could stop having to go up to everybody and suck life out of them. You could be giving your life. And you see this sort of thing in Paul. And Paul said of this sort of thing, in Philippians, he says, not that I've already attained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead. Paul took people, threw them into prison, had people thrown into prison. He threw in his lot against Stephen when he was martyred, the first martyr. If anybody can say, woe is me for what I've done in the past, it is Paul. And Paul said, look, as far as the past, I don't even look back. You would do well, we would do well not to look back upon our past failures, that Isaiah immediately could receive forgiveness and then walk and say, I'm ready, send me. We have to learn how to receive forgiveness and walk in it because Jesus said, it is finished. He has paid the price. He has paid everything. It is done. You see the same thing with David. David commits adultery, and then he puts the husband of the woman with whom he commits adultery to death to try to cover it up, and several other people die in the process. And David is confronted by Nathan the prophet with his sin. You would think that David could never get up again and restore his life. And here's what David says in Psalm chapter 51. I'm going to just read a few different verses. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. He's saying, create in me a new heart and make me steadfast again. And then he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. I want your joy. I want your joy back. And sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. I will make converts again. We need to get past it. Get past this stuff of the past that's keeping you down and learn to receive it as Isaiah did and walk in this, or else your heart becomes dull and fat and your eyes are blinded and you can never go on. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And I pray for these young people that they would learn to pick up the forgiveness that they have in Christ and walk in it and have faith and press on. Father, I pray for their good, that they would learn to be about your service for the rest of their lives, that they would be in the word of God every day. And let them pick this up and walk in it, I pray. And Father, for the unbelievers, save their souls. Because that is what needs to be done first. They cannot walk in this without having their souls saved. Father, bring them to salvation, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to give to help out with these podcasts, you can go to jesusandscience.org. All donations are tax deductible. We have no employees in this organization. All the money just goes for the contract work on the production. Thanks so much.